Well, hey, everybody. It's great to see you, and welcome to everybody joining us online and all of our different locations. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I am so grateful that you chose to spend Mother's Day here with all of us. And speaking of Mother's Day, I have some questions for you as we get into the message today. Are you ready? Here we go. Zombies or nuclear war? Asteroid or virus? Climate change or alien invasion? Super volcano or AI singularity? And if you're going, what is happening right now? How's the world going to end? Obviously. I mean, what did you think I was doing there? See, how is the world going to end? And you're going, we're talking about this on Mother's Day? Well, a lot of you submitted a question about this. What about the end times? And my mom, my very own mother, submitted one of these questions. So I thought, well, Mother's Day gift, why don't we talk about the end times? Actually, I just made that whole thing up. But something I know is that you're fascinated. You're curious, because all of us are. I mean, our culture is obsessed with this question, how is the world going to end? We see it in all the post-apocalyptic books and movies, TV shows and video games. I mean, you got Fallout, you got The Walking Dead, you got The Last of Us, you got the Barbie movie. Okay. Maybe the last one is not quite post-apocalyptic. But we're curious, as a culture, we're obsessed. As a teenager, I was obsessed with this back in the 90s. For those of you who are younger, this is the 1900s, okay? Back in the 90s, there was a book that came out. Anybody remember this? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, okay. So the Left Behind books came out in 1995. There was a whole series of books. Get this. This series sold 80 million books. That's more books than some of the Harry Potter books. That's so many books. People were so into this series. In fact, there was a couple movies that came out of this series. Did you know this? One of them starring Nicolas Cage, that's right. And actually another one starring Kirk Cameron. So just, hey, whatever you're planning for Mother's Day, movie night tonight, okay? You got two options. You can go Kirk Cameron or Nicky Cage. So it's going to be a good Mother's Day. We're curious about how the world is going to end. We are curious about the end times. And guess what? We are not the first followers of Jesus to be asking these questions. I mean, this goes back to the very beginning of the Jesus movement. One of the very first churches in a place called Thessalonica. So here's a map. You can see the boot of Italy on the left. It's in northern Greece, Thessalonica. This was a first century church that the Apostle Paul was very involved with. And we know that they were asking questions about how the world is going to end, because in one of Paul's letters to them, a letter that we call 1 Thessalonians, he answers some of their questions. Let me show you an example. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates. And he's not talking about, hey, about the next time we're going to hang out. No, times and dates, this is a way of talking about the end times. And when he says, now about, this is his way of addressing questions that they have asked. And so these very first Christians were curious. How is this going to happen? How is it going to go down? And specifically, when? So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to try to answer some questions about the end times from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you four certainties, things that we can be absolutely sure of from the scriptures. These are truths, these are realities that all Christians across all faith traditions, or church traditions, I should say, should believe in, because they're anchored in scripture. So four certainties. Now, to be just totally honest with you, I'm not going to get into all the different theories and different ways that you can interpret the book of Revelation. I'm not going to answer the question, you know, is the rapture going to happen pre-trib or post-trib, or is the rapture even a thing? I'm not going to define what it means to be premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or panmillennial. And if you have some theology background, you're like, pan-millennial, that's not a thing. That's the very nuanced and precise theological position that everything's just going to pan out in the end. So that's pan-millennial. So my point is, I'm not going to go into all these different interesting theories. However, I will say this. In our podcast, the Beyond the Weekend podcast on Wednesday is when this episode will hit. We will delve into some of these. So if you're curious about some of the theories, check out the podcast. But for this message today, we're going to look at four certainties about the end times. And here's why this matters. Because when you understand how things are going to end, it helps you live your life today. I mean, when you know what's coming, it gives you the clarity on how to live. And I just believe that as followers of Jesus, we can live with confidence. We can live with joy. I'm telling you, the end times are not something that we need to be afraid of. We can live with peace, joy, and confidence. And so let's look at four certainties about the end times. And the first one is just this right here. Jesus will return. So here's Paul writing to these believers in Thessalonica. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Paul declares, Jesus is coming back. Sometimes we call this the second coming, but let's just understand this with absolute clarity. Jesus will return to this planet, and that moment is the pivotal moment for the end times. That is the crucial moment. And you're going, that's awesome. That's cool. But like the Thessalonians, when? Like, when is this going to happen? I would like to know when. Okay, Paul answers the question. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." His choice of wording here is very interesting. We don't need to write to you about this. You already know. You get the impression that they've already had this conversation, don't you? It's like, I already told you guys. We already talked about this. It's going to be like a thief in the night. For those of you who are parents, doesn't this feel a little bit like when your kids ask you if they can do something? Hey, can I have a sleepover? And no, not tonight. And then they just keep asking. Right? Well, what if I clean my room? No. What if I do all my homework for the whole weekend? No. What if I ask you, I'll never do another sleepover again? No. Are we still talking about this? It's kind of the tone that I get where Paul's like, haven't we been clear about this? It's like a thief in the night. In other words, when Jesus returns, unexpected, that's the word. You will not expect it unexpectedly. And you just kind of go, come on, Paul. I mean, come on. Is it that you don't know? Or do you know and you're just not telling us? Come on, Paul. There's got to be somebody that would tell us when Jesus is coming back. And if not Paul, how about Jesus? I mean, he's the one that's coming back, right? So Jesus would know when he will return. So let's ask Jesus. Okay, Jesus' own words. "But about the day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Oh, come on. Jesus says, not even the Son knows, only the Father. See, there's something really important for us here. Certainty, Jesus will return. Uncertainty, when? See, no one knows, no one can know. And I think this is important because some people just go all beautiful mind on the end times, trying to discern, you know, what's happening in the world and how things are going, because you want to understand, you know, how it's all going to happen and when exactly Jesus is going to return. And I just want to say this with crystal clarity, that is not the point. That is not the point for followers of Jesus. See, the point isn't knowing when. The point is being ready. Back to Jesus. "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." You must be ready. Paul said it's going to be like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Jesus also like a thief. And so the point is not knowing when. The point is being ready. So here's a question. Are you ready? Are you ready for this pivotal, crucial moment when Jesus will return to this planet. Are you ready for that day? So I just got done saying it's impossible to know when, and don't try to figure it out. But let me just backtrack on that a little bit. Let's say that it was possible. I mean, let's say some information was leaked, you got an email that you weren't supposed to get, and you found out, and you knew with absolute certainty when Jesus is coming back. It's 1 year from today. Mother's Day 2026, Jesus will return. And let's just say you knew with crystal clarity that that was going to happen. Question, what would you do to get ready? What would you change in your life? I mean, if you knew when it was going to happen, what would you start doing tomorrow? What would you stop doing tomorrow? What would you keep doing? What would you say, okay, if Jesus is returning, this is where I'm going to invest my time, my energy, and my resources. And this over here, I need to get out of that because Jesus is coming back. And here's my challenge for you. Do it now. I mean, why wait? Because the key word here is imminent, meaning it can happen at any time and nobody knows when. And so live with purpose now. Make your life count now. Do the things that you want to do or know you should do. Do them now. Be ready. The point is not knowing when. The point is being ready. But maybe you're just going, you know, I don't think I would change anything. And it's not because it's not important. I mean, Jesus is coming back, I get that. But that's not the way I live my life. I mean, when that day comes, I'll deal with it then. Because I'm the kind of person that just, you know, one day at a time. So I'll just deal with it then. Maybe that's what you're thinking. And I would just suggest to you that it might not be a great plan. And the reason is the second certainty. The second certainty about the end times is this right here. Jesus will judge. So back to Paul's letter, writing to these Thessalonian believers, he says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Again, the imagery as labor pains on a pregnant woman. My wife Katie and I, we have 5 kids. Not one of those births happened exactly when we thought it was going to happen. It's a surprise. That's the idea. You just don't know when. But he talks about destruction and destruction coming suddenly. And what he's describing here is God's judgment on evil, God's judgment on sin. So something we have to be clear on is that when Jesus returns, one of the things that's going to happen is judgment. You might just say it this way, that the return of Jesus, it's not going to be a good day for everyone. And so who is going to face this judgment? And to answer that question, we're going to turn to the very last book in the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. And of course, if you're going to have a conversation about the end times, the book of Revelation is an important part of that. So Revelation, the word in the original Greek language of the New Testament, it's the word apocalypsis, which is, of course, where we get the word apocalypse. But it might surprise you to know that this word actually means unveiling. That's the simple meaning of the word apocalypsis. It's an unveiling. It's a glimpse into the future. It's almost like getting a picture into the future. See, what the book of Revelation is this. God gave visions, glimpses of the future to the last living disciple of Jesus, a guy by the name of John. And so he got these pictures, these glimpses into the future, and he wrote them down. And that is the book of Revelation. It's called the Apocalypse of John, the Revelation of John. And so we're going to look at one of these pictures that he gets to see, one of these glimpses about judgment. But something I want to just point out as we talk about the book of Revelation is that we have a lot of questions about this book, specifically like, and by we, I mean Christians in general. Like, how do you read this book? Like, how do you understand it? Because if you've ever read it, It's wild, right? Like, it's crazy. It's full of all these wild images and pictures. And here's a key word, symbols. There are these symbols in the book of Revelation. It's like, how do we understand this? And so here's my best attempt of explaining this. When you see these symbols in the book of Revelation, you don't always take them literally, but these symbols point to a very real reality. And so let me give you an example. In the book of Revelation, there are these symbols of judgment. They are bowls being poured out. They are seals being torn open. They are trumpets being blown. And it's kind of like, okay, is it a real trumpet being blown? Is it actually like a bowl being poured out? Is it a seal? Like, maybe, but they're symbols that point to a very real reality, which is God's judgment. Do you see the point? You don't always take them literally, but they are real. So with that in mind, let's look at this. And again, we're asking the question, who is going to face this judgment that is going to come with the return of Jesus? Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. So who's going to face the judgment? First off, the devil, Satan, God's enemy, the one who deceived humanity. And you think about this, everything that's wrong with the world, all the brokenness, all the pain, all the evil, it all goes back to this moment where Satan deceived Adam and Eve. They chose to believe him over God and everything broke. And what we see here is that the devil is going to be held accountable for that and all the evil that he has done throughout history. And what John sees is the devil being thrown into a lake of burning sulfur. Now, this is a good example of the symbolism. It's like, is it actually a real lake of fire? Maybe, could be, but it definitely points to a reality, which is God's judgment, his eternal judgment. We would call it hell. So who is going to be judged? Satan, for the evil that he has committed. Now, something I just want to point out to all of us is there is a part of you that wants this. You want to see God's justice. You want God to judge. The one who set in motion everything that's wrong in this world, he should be held accountable. We want this. We want people who do evil to be held accountable. We want God to hold Hitler accountable, right? I mean, people that traffic children, we want them to be held responsible for that. We want God to judge. We just don't want God to judge us. We like the idea of justice, except for when it's when we're talking about ourselves. And that's a real challenge. Because when Jesus returns, he will destroy evil. He will destroy his enemies. And I'm talking about all his enemies, not just the devil. So if we keep reading in Revelation 20, next verse. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. So the picture John sees is a throne, a white throne, and who is sitting on that throne? It's Jesus. And this is the moment of judgment. Because what we see next is this, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The idea is everyone that's ever lived, those who were alive when Jesus returned and those who were dead when Jesus returned. Doesn't matter who you are, great and small, somebody's, nobody's, everybody will face this judgment. And then there's this bit about books. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. John gets this picture of books, two books. The book of deeds, we'll call it, and the book of life. We'll talk about the book of life in a moment, but the book of deeds. These books record everything that you've ever done in your life. And I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of that book at all. I don't like the idea of a book that records everything that I've ever done because I have done some things that I am so ashamed of that I don't even want you to know about them. I have done things, I have said things, I have not done things that I should have done. I just know, thinking about a book that contains all the deeds of my life, there is only one possible verdict that could come out of that book, and that is guilty. I know that standing before that great white throne with Jesus, the just one on the throne, there is no way that he's going to read through those deeds and go, yeah, not bad. I think we're good. No, guilty. And I think you know the same. We are all guilty before this judge. And so what hope do we have? Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. If we're going by the book of deeds, guilty. But if your name is in the book of life, different story. So that raises an important question. What is the book of life? And perhaps the most important question, is my name in it? Is your name in it? Because this is how a person can escape this judgment. So is your name in the book of life? Important question. To answer that, talk about this, let's go back to Paul's letter. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Again, this is in chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is God's righteous anger expressed in judgment. That's what wrath is. But Paul says, you are not appointed for wrath, but for salvation. Salvation is deliverance from that wrath. And that salvation, the way that you receive that or experience that is only one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what happened through the cross. At the cross, when Jesus gave his life, he took your guilt on himself. He bore the wrath of God. He suffered the punishment, the judgment, the penalty for all of your wrongdoing and all of mine. He suffered it in your place. So that if you put your faith, if you put your trust in what Jesus did for you at the cross, guess what? Your name will be written in the book of life. Because another name for the book of life is the Lamb's book of life. Jesus is the Lamb. It's his book. And in his book are the names of everyone who has put their trust in him and his sacrificial death on their behalf. See, there's something here that's just so huge. For those of you who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've put my trust in Jesus, you have been saved. And you know that. But understand, perhaps the greatest part of your saving, the biggest, most significant part of your saving is yet to come. Because imagine what it will be like to stand before that throne and face the judgment of God and to hear your name read out from the book of life. What will that feel like? Incredible relief. Incredible joy, incredible gratitude to the one who suffered in your place. The greatest part of your saving will come on that future day. But a question that I already asked, you can be certain Jesus is coming back. You can't know when. You can only be ready. And the question is, are you ready? And a very specific question, are you ready to stand before this judgment that every single human being ever will have to stand before? Have you put your trust, your faith in Jesus and his sacrifice for you? And if you never have, and if you're going, I don't even know how to do that, I just want to tell you, at the end of the message today, I am going to lead you in a prayer of how to actually do that, how to say to God, I want you to save me. And so if that's where you're at, hang on to that. I will lead you through a prayer at the end of the service so that you can be certain that you can stand before that throne and know that your name is in the book of life. So, certainty number one, Jesus is going to return. Certainty number two, Jesus will judge, and when he judges, he will destroy evil. Evil will be off the table, which will pave the way for something beautiful. And this brings us to the third certainty about the end times, and that is Jesus will restore. So back to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, something we've already looked at. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. See, Jesus died for us so that whether you are awake or asleep, meaning that whether you are alive when Jesus returns or whether you are dead, you will be with him. You will live with him. And what does that mean? Are we talking about like heaven? Are we talking about here, earth? I mean, which is it? And the answer is yes. It is heaven, it is earth, it is both. And to explain what I mean, we got to go back to the book of Revelation, this time chapter 21, and talk about how the world's going to end. So here we go. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. See, the picture we get, the glimpse, the unveiling of the future is heaven crashing into earth. John sees a vision of, it's called the New Jerusalem coming down. It's like heaven coming down and setting on to earth. So heaven crashing to earth, that's the picture. So how's the world gonna end? Zombies? Nuclear war, AI singularity, none of that. It's going to end by heaven crashing into earth and God setting up shop here. Jesus moving into the neighborhood. Heaven merges with earth. That is how the world will end. And when this happens, the earth, as we know it, it will not be the same as it is today. Again, John's picture of the future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. See, what will happen is there will be a recreation, a renewal, a restoration. If you were with us on Easter weekend, we talked about how Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, not only does it mean our own bodily resurrection, but it means the resurrection of all of creation. And that's what John is seeing here. There will be a new restored creation, a creation like the first creation was meant to be, which is a beautiful picture. And what will that be like? And I heard, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. A new creation, no tears, no pain, no death. I got to ask you, tears, what brought you to tears this week? What broke your heart this week? What made you cry this week? Was it somebody that you love, that's suffering, that's in pain, that's sick, that has cancer? Is it a relationship in your life that is fractured and you just can't figure out how to put it back together? Is it what you're seeing in the news? I mean, the war in this place, suffering in that place, famine, and you're just going like, this is awful. What brought you to tears this week? And I want you to imagine a reality where there's literally nothing to cry about. Because that is the future that we have, the hope that we have in Jesus. See, it's not just that as a follower of Jesus, you're going to escape judgment, which is great news. But it's also that you will get to experience and participate in the restoration of all things. A new creation where everything is restored. Your body is restored. Your health is restored. Community is restored. Friendship is restored. Every single thing that is broken on this planet will be put back together. The restoration of all things. This is the incredible hope that we have. This is why when we talk about the end times, there should be a big element of joy. Now, this brings us to a question that Christians for centuries have wrestled with. And that is, okay, so now what? I mean, in light of the fact that Jesus will return, that he will judge, evil will be destroyed, and he will restore and recreate, like, now what? In other words, like, how should we live? Like, how do I live my life? And I know some of you are like this right here, a cabin, middle of nowhere. I mean, just ride it out, right? Like, just get off the grid, ride it out. Jesus will come back, and that'll be great. Until then, I'm out of here. Okay, maybe. That's not what Paul would suggest. So back to Paul's letter. The fourth certainty is right here. This life matters. Understand, the way that we live today really does matter. So here we go. I'm in the wrong verse. Here we go. Okay. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. He says, don't be like people who are sleeping. In other words, people who are not ready for the return of Jesus. Let us be awake. Let us be sober. In other words, let us be ready. And he gives examples of what that might look like. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. What he's saying here is don't be asleep. In other words, don't check out. Don't disengage. Don't just go, you know what, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to be hiding out. I got the cabin. I'm just let the world do its thing. No, he says that's not the answer. He also says don't get drunk. And what he means by this is don't just live like none of it matters in the way that I'm just going to accumulate things. I'm going to buy things. I'm just going to do stuff. I'm just going to party. I'm just going to live like with no boundaries because who cares? Because I'm rescued and Jesus is coming back and it's all going to be fine. He says don't do that either. So how is it that we are to live? Here he goes. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. This, he says, this is how you live ready. You got to gear up. And if you you may remember this from the Sermon of God imagery that Paul likes to use. You got to gear up. And then he focuses on three words. Faith, love, and hope. Paul uses these three words all the time in his writings. Faith, hope, and love. You can see them in Corinthians. You can see them in Colossians. You see them here in Thessalonians. But what he's saying here is to live ready is to live with hope and faith and love. And here's how this works. When you let the hope that you have in Christ, that you are saved, that you are rescued, that you have this incredible future, that you are loved, when you let that hope define you, when you anchor yourself to that hope, faith and love are just going to flow out of you. And so if you want to live ready, define yourself in the hope that you have in Jesus, and faith and love should characterize your life. And here's what I think he means by faith. Faith, the best synonym I know of is trust. To have faith in Jesus is to trust Jesus. It's to trust him with every decision. Trust him that when his teaching, that it's true and that you should actually live it out. In other words, you should actually follow Jesus with your life. So if you want to be ready, actually follow Jesus in this life. Faith. Trust. And then he says, love. It's the Greek word agape. It's a sacrificial, selfless love that looks a lot like servanthood. And so it's like love each other, encourage each other, build each other up as we all wait for the coming of Jesus. It's love. And I want to suggest to you one expression of this love that you and I should deeply consider in light of the end times. And it's this. One of the greatest expressions of love that you could ever give someone is to share what Jesus has done for them. And when we just got done talking about Jesus will return, Jesus will judge. certainty. And I just got to ask you, who in your life needs to hear that Jesus gave his life for them? Who in your life needs to hear that they need to put their faith in Jesus so that they can one day stand before that judgment with confidence in what Jesus has done for them? Who in your life needs you to share the message of Jesus with them? Can you picture that person? And it's very possible that you're going, I know exactly who that person is, and I have no idea how to say what you just said. I don't know how to explain the gospel message. And so, listen, I got a very clear next step for you. We're going to do a training in a couple weeks. Here's a slide. May 29, it's a Thursday night, a couple weeks from now, sharing your faith training. Evangelism, that's an interesting word. It means share your faith. If you're just going, I know who I need to talk to, I have no idea how to do it, this could be great for you. Even if you're like, I think I know what to say, but I'd like to, you know, sharpen up the tools, this could be a great training for you. I just believe that one of the greatest expressions of love that we can give someone in our lives is sharing the message of Jesus in a clear way, in a way that's not offensive and that's inviting, and I think this could serve you well. All right, let's wrap up. Let's wrap up where we started, a question I asked you. See, it's impossible to know when Jesus is going to come back. You can't know when, you can only be ready. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you knew. Let's just say that you knew, without a doubt, 1 year from today, Jesus would return. How would you get ready? What would you start doing? What would you stop doing? Where would you actually start trusting Jesus with your life? Who would you tell about Jesus and what he's done for them and what he's done for you? And my challenge for you is, do it now. Don't wait. Start now. Let's live ready for the return of Jesus. And one of the things that some of us need to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus so that you can stand before the judgment of Jesus in confidence that your name will be in the book of life. And so how do you do that? I think it's a simple prayer where you acknowledge three things. First, you have to admit that you're guilty. You have to just say to God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I stand before you guilty. That's number one. Number two, you have to say, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I'm putting my trust exclusively in his sacrifice to save me. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm trusting Jesus. And then number three is just telling Jesus you want to follow him. I just want to be clear about this, because this is not a magic thing. I say I'm guilty, and I say, save me, and I'm good. No, this is really about embracing the way of Jesus, making Jesus king of your life, and actually following him. And so I do want to be clear about that. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to lead everybody in a prayer. And if you want to trust Jesus, you're just going to repeat the words that I pray, and then I'll close the service out. But I do want you to do something else. If you pray to receive Jesus or put your trust in Jesus, I want you to tell somebody. And so the prayer team is going to be up in front, and all of our different campuses. The campus pastor will be up in front. Great person to tell would be your campus pastor. If you're in a hurry, send us a message. But tell your small group leader, tell someone, because we'd love to be able to help you in your next steps in following Jesus. So let me lead you in this prayer. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I am guilty. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I put my trust in him. And Jesus, I want to follow you. And so, Heavenly Father, as we close out our time today, we believe that Jesus is coming back. And we believe that this is good news, because you will destroy evil once and for all. You will restore this broken planet. God, we can't wait to live with you and experience this renewed creation. And God, in this space between, teach us to trust you. God, we want to live ready for your return. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, next week, Pastor Jeff is going to be with us to close out this series. So we'll see you next week.